Well, brethren, to open up continue on with our program this morning, we'll sing hymn 121 before Brother Linton Rowe gives his address on Enter God's Rest. That's hymn number 121. Heavenly Father, banish sadness, pierce the clouds of weary night. Come, thou source of joy and gladness, breathe thy life and spread thy light. That's hymn number 121. Without any further ado, I ask Brother Linton Rowe if he can come forward and enter, give us his presentation on Enter God's Rest. Brother Linton Rowe, thank you.
How's the sound check down the back? Wave if you can hear me. I've got a few waves. Fantastic. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Always helps to start that way, doesn't it? I must say I was a little bit intimidated when just before the recess break, I'm a school teacher, so I always think of things in terms of recess. Adam said about how many classes and people were going to be watching on the internet, and I wondered if he did that, you know, just to scare me before I came up to the rostrum. Nevertheless, friends, I hope that I'll have something to present which you might find edifying, and that is my prayer for us today. Now, in the beginning of biblical history, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested from his labours. And we're told that, aren't we, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God rested. God set a precedent. He set an example of resting once work is completed. The Israelites were commanded to rest on the seventh day because God rested on the seventh day of creation. This is Exodus chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Having given the instruction to rest on the Sabbath, God further swore to bring his chosen people into the promised land. a dwelling place where they would find rest. And this promise was eventually fulfilled under the leadership of Joshua. Now this is taken from Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 14. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel. And here's what he said to them. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God gave you, has failed. Not one promise had failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. That's what Joshua said to the people. Despite this assurance that Israel had entered into the rest God had promised them, another offer was expounded many years later by the writer of the Hebrews. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. On the screen we have the King James Version. Many of my texts are taken from the New International Version, but that text will remain there for your consideration. And so we come to my main topic for today: how to enter God's rest. My key passage will be in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, so if you would like to turn your Bible to that passage, feel free. Otherwise, it will be on the screen for you. And I've broken down my thoughts into three key subheadings. What is God's rest? To whom is it offered? And how can it be entered? That's the way I've thought through this particular topic. So, the first question, what is God's rest? Well, if I told you that I was going to have a rest this afternoon, most of you would probably assume that I was going to lie down quietly somewhere. And in fact, the biblical concept appears to be similar, namely, that to rest is to cease from some labour. Now, there are many different Greek and Hebrew words which are translated by the word rest in the King James Version, but the words that concern us from the book of Hebrews convey the idea of setting up a camp and taking a break. Perhaps a modern analogy might be to imagine that a hiker has been on a long day's walk with a heavy load on his back, and finally, near nightfall, he comes to a beautiful place where he sets up his tent and just enjoys the respite from his day's exertions. Let us now read some of our Hebrews texts and see how it explains and expands on the Old Testament concept of God's rest. I'm going to read from verses 7 to 11 at the moment of chapter 3. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, and Joe took us to that word today a little earlier, didn't he? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The writer is quoting the words of David, recorded in Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Now, David was reminding the people of their forefathers' past disobedience when God had sworn that only Caleb and Joshua would enter the promised land. The remainder of that generation, as you recall, they died in the desert and were not permitted to enter God's promised rest. If you want to verify that, it's in Numbers 14, verses 20 to 24. Now, the rest that the Israelites probably envisaged at that time was a break from warfare and from their itinerant lives, with a country to call their own. The spiritual concept, however, unspoken at the time, was that the Israelites who trusted in the Lord would be brought in safely into a time of peace, resting in God's power. Hebrews continues, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We see from these verses that the lesson from the Old Testament is used to motivate and encourage the Hebrew Christians, even as it was used in David's time. The Hebrews were reminded of what had happened to Israel under Moses and were exhorted to encourage one another daily. And we'll have a bit of a look at that a little bit later. They were also warned that sin could deceive them and lead to them hardening their hearts. And the writer mentions this term today, which most versions write with a capital T, to indicate that it is a special day or a period of time. This word today is used 5 times in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 and seems to indicate an offer being made to the hearers which would have some end point. I think that ties in nicely with what Joe spoke to us about this morning. So continuing on in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The importance of belief is emphasized in this passage, and the same psalm is quoted a second time. The term confidence is added here as an important facet of the Hebrews' new faith. They had received the good news about forgiveness of sins through their acceptance of their risen Lord, and were assured that they would share in Christ if they remained firm and confident in what they had received. It also seems important that they needed to hold that confidence to the end. Now, I find the footnote from the NIV on verses 16 to 19 to be quite instructive, and I'm going to quote a paragraph there. "The important truths are that the people who failed to enter Canaan were the ones who had heard God's promise concerning the land, and they refused to believe what God had promised." That's in verse 19. An action which is described as rebellion in verse 16, sin in verse 17, and disobedience in verse 18. Consequently, God in his anger closed the doors of Canaan in the face of that whole generation of Israelites. First century readers of Hebrews faced a similar danger spiritually. End of quote. And friends, that introduction leads us on into chapter 4 of Hebrews, a most profound book. I'm now going to read the first 2 verses of chapter 4. If we could just scroll up a bit, James, please. So this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." For the first time, the writer extends the promise made originally to Israel in Egypt and later to the Israelites of David's time to a Christian audience through the words, "The promise of entering his rest still stands." I think verse 2 is noteworthy because it states that we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. What is this common gospel that had been preached to the Hebrew Christians and which the Israelites of Moses' time had also heard? I think that the gospel, or the good news, that is shared by all is justification by faith. Salvation, God's rest, is available through obedience to God. I need to read on to make the picture a little bit clearer. So this is the first half of verse 3. "Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest." Obviously, the Hebrew Christians were no longer physically entering the land of promise. The offer of rest spoken of by David and applied by the writer of the letter to the Hebrews must be something else. What do we see as the key linking idea throughout the whole passage which makes entering God's rest then and now the same? I believe the answer is faith, belief, obedience, trust in God's promises. Now we who have believed enter that rest. The direct contrast is given in that text by re-quoting what happened to those who did not believe. And in the Christian era, belief means faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to please God and thus enter his rest. And belief in Jesus Christ gains us rest through the promise of eternal life, as John 17:3 tells us. So friends, it seems to me that the original concept of rest has now been broadened and the spiritual aspect brought to the fore. Where previously there was an offer of a promised land and a time of settling down in a peaceful environment, now the concept has shifted to include a time of mental peace, obtained through the understanding that Christ has made an offering for sin, and that if we believe this and hold confidently to that belief until the end, then we can be reconciled to God and thus enter his rest. Again, the New International Version footnote provides an interesting thought, and I quote, "Just as entering physical rest in Canaan demanded faith in God's promise, so salvation rest is entered only by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ." I think that it is also important to note that we enter that rest when we believe. Even though salvation and eternal life have not yet been actually granted, the writer seems to indicate that the rest commences when belief occurs. So, to answer our first question, I would say that I believe that God's rest for us is the knowledge and assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What would you say? Okay, so far so good. Yet now the letter of the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, takes a slightly different turn, as some threads are drawn together and a few new ones are brought in. Let's read chapter 4, verses 3 to 11. "And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world," speaking of God, "for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day God rested from all his work.' And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort. Let us make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The writer reminds us that God's work was already finished, as we saw when we read Genesis 2. He seems to be bringing together the idea of God's Sabbath rest with the idea of believers entering his rest through faith. It is perhaps noteworthy that in verse 9 the word for Sabbath rest in our Hebrews text is a different Greek word, or translated from a different Greek word. And this word is used only once in this passage, and it's derived directly from the Hebrew word for Sabbath. It is also interesting to note to whom the rest belongs. The NIV study note on Hebrews 4:10 reads, and I quote, "rests from his own work. Whereas God rested from the work of creation, the believer ceases his efforts to gain salvation by his own works and rests in the finished work of Christ on the cross. According to some, however, the believer's final rest is in view here." Now, my thought is that the believer rests in the knowledge of salvation. However, the physical reality of that rest will not be realised until the resurrection. So, to summarise my understanding of the passage, the key points in verses 3 to 11 of Hebrews 4, as I see it, are: 1. God's creative work is finished. He is resting, having put everything in place to achieve perfection in his creation. 2. Some Israelites were excluded from entering God's rest because of their disbelief. 3. When the first invitation was rejected by Moses' generation, God made another offer through David. 4. God has set a certain period of time for people to show their obedience and enter his rest. 5. Joshua's generation did inherit the land, thus fulfilling God's promise to Moses. Yet Joshua was unable to lead the people into God's true rest. 6. The rest offered to all can only be entered into through faith. It takes some effort on our part to hold fast to our beliefs. And 7. The rest from work indicates a recognition that there is nothing physically which can be done to obtain salvation, because belief is the only way of entering in. Friends, I think we are now in a position to attempt to answer our other two questions. To whom is it offered? And how can it be entered? I believe that we have seen a number of offers in the passage in Hebrews that we've been studying. Initially, the offer was made to the Israelites under Moses. That's number one. Secondly, in David's time, the people were exhorted not to reject God as their forefathers had done, with the implication that an offer was available to them too. And finally, in the Christian era, the Hebrews, and by extension other believers in Christ, are also offered the opportunity of entering God's rest. God rested from his labours, signifying that he has done all that is necessary for his creation to become perfect. In a similar way, a Christian can rest in the knowledge that he or she has been accepted as a child of God through faith, and that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:1 tells us. Perhaps we could say that the offer of salvation, and hence the offer of entering God's rest, has always been there, but has only been made explicit a few times in Scripture. How can it be entered? The underlying message of Hebrews 3 and 4 is that God's rest can only be entered into through belief. For would-be Christians today, living after Christ's resurrection, it is clear that they must believe in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Simply believe. Yet we see that despite 40 years of amazing miracles and guidance from God, Israel under Moses failed that most basic test. They did not believe. Given that as a background, I'd like to spend our few remaining minutes suggesting a few practical ways to strengthen our faith, in the hope of encouraging us all to work at entering into and remaining in God's rest. I've got three practical points in an endeavour to encourage us. Point one, obey Jesus' instructions. One of the greatest challenges to Christians, as you know, is to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Now I believe, and Paul testified to the same thing in Acts 24:15, in a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Have you ever thought about that? A resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Have a look at Acts 24:15. That means that even those whose behaviour I dislike will be resurrected. I am commanded to learn to love them by Jesus. Do I actually treat these people fairly and openly and try to do what they would appreciate and what might be best for them? Or do I avoid them and speak unkindly about them? I must remind myself, Christ died for their sins too. So point one, obey Jesus' instructions. Point two, encourage one another, brethren. As you're probably aware, the book of Hebrews gives us a lot of advice about faith, and certainly chapter 11 is full of great illustrations. Let us look again at what our current passage says about encouragement. As we read before, in Hebrews 3:13, we are told to encourage one another daily. The King James Version uses the word exhort instead of encourage, but the idea is to bring a person close to us, to talk with them and discuss with them with a view to making them feel positive, uplifted and edified. Here are some suggestions as to how you might achieve that. Ask someone else about themselves. What do they enjoy doing? What challenges do they face? Is there anything they would like to learn? Listen to their struggles without being judgmental. Focus your discussion on a topic of common interest, such as God's love, His promises, maybe favourite scriptures or activities that you enjoy. Or how about writing a note to compliment someone? Thank you for the work you put in. I appreciated that. It made a difference to me. So point two, encourage one another. Point three, put your faith into practice. James explains clearly that faith needs to go hand in hand with works. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And James 2:17, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Perhaps you could make yourself a checklist of things that the Bible tells us to do and see if you can find an area for personal improvement. Here are some examples of areas that we might like to look at for ourselves. Read the scriptures. John 5:39 and Acts 17:11 tell us to do that. Meet together with others. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to do that. Offer hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 instructs us in hospitality. Listen without judging. Have a look at John 12:47 or Romans 14:10 and 13 about listening without judging. Pray often. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray for people who need special support. See James 5:16. And also in James 1:19, be slow to anger. Now, for those of you who are interested and like a little practical something, this is for you later. It's a little bookmark with those practical suggestions that you can take if you'd like to. So, conclusion. Where have we come from and where are we going to? Our topic was how to enter God's rest. We've seen that God set the example of resting from labour on the seventh day of creation, and that he instructed the Israelites to observe a weekly Sabbath. Moses' generation was not permitted to enter the promised land because of unbelief. David later used that generation as an example in order to encourage his hearers to put their trust in God and thus be received into his rest. The Hebrew Christians were told to make every effort to enter God's rest. We saw that the concept of God's rest was always based on faith and contained the idea of becoming a part of God's finished creation when all will be perfect. Given this, the only way we can enter God's rest is to make a commitment, put our trust in him, and believe that our Lord Jesus died for our sins, thus assuring us of eternal life. Finally, we examine some areas of Christian living that we might be able to develop in order to strengthen our faith through putting our beliefs into practice. And I would like to finish with some lovely words from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. James put those on the screen for you, so I think they tie in very nicely as a finish to our thoughts. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, I pray that you may enter and remain in God's rest through faith in his Son. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Linton, for your thoughts. The acknowledgement of those online was in no way aimed at you to unsteady you in your discourse. It was just an acknowledgement of the brethren online. And Brother Linton has chosen hymn number 357 to finish his discourse with. That's hymn number 357. Soon shall restitution glory bring to earth a blessed rest, and the poor and faint and weary shall be lifted up and blessed. That's hymn number 357.